So, Father, we just thank you. We thank you for the opportunity to love on you through the offering. We thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to let love compel us, Father, to a new direction, to let love compel us, Father, into a new heart, to let love compel us, Father, into new relationships, Father. And so, Lord, I thank you, Father, for the compelling of love, Lord, that is released in this offering. I thank you for a love, Father, that goes beyond our own physical need and our own selfishness, Father, but a love that reaches into kingdom, Father, so kingdom is released, Father. So, Lord, we thank you for the release of kingdom in the house this morning, the release of kingdom in our hearts this morning, the release of kingdom in our purpose this morning. We give you all praise, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Go with me to John 8. And you'll recognize we're going to go to verse 31 in John 8. Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So let me give you a quick reflection on that. You shall know the truth. Who is the truth? Jesus. The way, the truth, and life. So you shall know the truth. When you come to know him, then you're set free. But see, guess what? It's not just the truth that you know up here. It's the truth that you allow to have residence in your heart. There is so much that we believe that really doesn't come from a biblical standpoint. It doesn't come from an expression or an experience with the Father or with Jesus. It comes from our life experience. And if we're believing something that comes from our life experience and it doesn't line up with the testimony of the Word, then we're believing something that's a lie. And if we believe that which is a lie, then the response or the reactions will be things that are less than what God was best for us. Because it's so easy for us to believe our situation. I can't tell you how many ladies that I've ministered to who were molested, and at the core, while they might think it wasn't their fault, at the core they believe it was their fault. And so as long as they keep responding to situations around them as if it was their fault, then they're continuing the lie. They're continuing to reinforce something that does not agree with what the word was, and then probably doesn't even agree with what the situation was. So much of the time when something has happened to you, a lot of times these things are set in when we're young, before we actually have any real understanding of what it is that we're believing. But if something comes and it makes you feel insecure and inadequate, and then you grow up believing, you're continually believing you're insecure and inadequate, you're going to have responses that come out of that inadequacy. When that happens, you're responding to something that was never actually true. You made it true by your response. So when we come to this, when we come to the place of letting the truth, that's why it's so important to embrace love, to be compelled by love. Because when we're compelled by love, we're embracing truth. When we're compelled by love, we're now embracing something that God can do in us. And then once he does it in us, he can do it through us. Why? Because when we embrace this truth, it causes us to let go of the lie. There are sometimes when we go to forgive somebody. Have you ever tried to forgive somebody and you couldn't forgive? Sometimes we go to forgive somebody and we don't want to forgive. Okay, that's legit. Sometimes there, you know, people legitimately. I met a young man who didn't want to forgive because why? Because of the effect that it had had on others. He could actually forgive for the effect it had on him, but the effect it had on others caused the injustice thing to kick up, and then he's like, "Oh, I'm not letting go of this." But the problem is, if we don't let go of it, it continually owns us. And so the secret here is to recognize that there's a greater truth, to recognize, because see, his thinking was that as long as I hold on to it, then he can't do it to another. Well, that's not even true. But it's what he believed. And so until he receives truth, he can't come into freedom, because he'll never come into an agreement for freedom. He'll never come into an agreement to actually forgive. See, sometimes we have to forgive not only the action, but what the action caused us to believe about ourselves or our environment. When we actually begin to forgive about what it, for those things, now forgiveness actually can be start to be truly released. That's a lot of times what keeps us from walking in love, is simply because we have this thing in the back of our mind, which is just a lie of the enemy. And that lie of the enemy is actually directing more of our heart than the love that's supposed to be compelling us. The answer to that is to let your experience with God begin to shape and define what you see as truth. Let's see, I'm a little ahead of myself. Go to Isaiah 6, and then we'll come back to John 6, so you might want to stick a marker there. I think I'll get back to it. If not, it'll be good. See, in Isaiah 6 is a familiar passage, because this is where Isaiah encounters the Lord. As he encounters the Lord, something happens, and we want to take note. So in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And the one called out to another, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And the whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then Isaiah began to recognize his own heart. He began to recognize, in comparison to this holiness that I see, what I thought about myself before suddenly looks different. He says, "Woe is me, I am ruined, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and when your iniquity is taken away and your sin is forgiven." He got to step into a New Testament reality. In that moment, in that encounter with the Lord, he stepped into a New Testament reality. Those things weren't available to them in that way in the Old Testament, but because of his encounter with the Lord, he was able to step into something that didn't exist yet. But when he stepped in, it had a purpose in his heart. When he stepped in, it had an effect in his understanding of the world around him, in effect of his understanding of him, of himself. We'll see that in just a second. "But then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I, send me. Here am I, send me.'" See, there's something that happened there, because what you'll recognize is that the Lord didn't make a request, and he didn't just say to Isaiah, "Hey, I want you to go forth and do this for me." In other words, he didn't just send him out. He said, "Who will go?" He put a question up there. He didn't just give him an order and a command. He put a question out there. Who has it in their heart? Why did he do that? I believe that he did that because it gave Isaiah an opportunity to recognize, I was just touched by this coal. That guy, that angel's still standing there, and that coal's still in his tongs, and it's still burning. And I was touched by that encounter, and I was so touched by that encounter, I recognize something in me has changed. That's the moment when we can begin to respond differently, when we first recognize something in me changed. Because see, until we recognize, in other words, having an encounter is awesome, but if the encounter doesn't lead me to a change, it's not for a purpose. But when the encounter comes and it releases a change in me, now I can begin to recognize that I am different than I was. And I can begin to respond to the world around me in a way that was different than what I would have done even 25 seconds ago before the coal touched my lips. And that caused Isaiah to say, hey, something has arisen. I wasn't even worthy a minute ago. And a minute ago, I was in my total unworthiness. But now there's something in me that's risen up because the coal touched my lips. Because I had an encounter with you, and I see a holiness rising up that I couldn't even have known a moment ago. There's something that's happened to me. And because of what's happened to me, I'm now set free, and I can be who you're calling me to be. Did Isaiah have the potential before that encounter? Absolutely, he wouldn't have had the encounter. But did he have that thing rising up within him yet? If the Lord had asked him before the coal touched his lips, what would he have done? Send Andres. Send Carlos. What did Moses do when the Lord came and encountered? Send my brother. Send Aaron out there. I don't want to talk to those people. Okay, I'm going to meddle right here just for a moment. Speaking of Moses and his brother. Okay, I'm not looking anywhere. In Acts 7, it speaks of Moses saying he was great, a man of great words and deeds. But Moses' testimony to the Lord was, I can't even speak. But that was after he'd been with the sheep for 40 years. Maybe those 40 years with the sheep caused him to start mimicking the sheep. My point is, when we serve, it doesn't matter whether you're a pastor, it doesn't matter. When we serve, we're serving someone and we're to be engaged with them, but we're not to engage their behavior. We're to bring order to their behavior. We're to bring and cause them to rise up above where they've been, not cause ourselves to come down where they are. Sometimes pastors, you know, they get so engaged with the sheep, they forget how to be the pastor. We got to step up. And we bring those around us up with us. And we bring them up to where they're supposed to be. We don't come down into there. We just bring it up, which means that we're not just getting involved in all the gossip and all the other things. We're causing them to stand up for who they are, to recognize their actual destiny, to recognize their actual purpose, to stand up into God, the elevation God has called them to be. Just like that young man that I'm telling you that I'm teaching him how to love outside of himself. I'm not getting down there and just being with him and saying, oh, well, man, that's awesome. That's terrible, man. I can't believe she did that to you. Because some of the things are kind of like that. You could respond that way. But I'm telling him to understand the purpose by which God put in him so that he can go higher, he can step up and become the man of God that I see him to be, the man of God that the Lord has called him to be, the man of God and the man of the house he's supposed to be. And my hope and my desire is that she'll respond to this new man of God. We can't control that. That's up to her. But we can control. We can have a purpose in his heart for what he's going to do. We can't control the response, nor should we try to control the response of another. But we can put a purpose in front of them. We can put a vision in front of them. We can put an action in front of them that gives them a moment of transformation. Okay. Meddling off. Isaiah recognized something changed. Because he recognized something changed, a ministry was birthed. A ministry that affected not only his time, but he was speaking even into our time. He was speaking and releasing the Cyrus to come. He was speaking and releasing all the things of who Christ was going to be. Because that's in Isaiah 22 and Isaiah 58. You're seeing who God was going to send through his words. Ultimately, through the words of the Father. Because he decided that this encounter that I had with the Father, I'm going to let it continue to flow. It doesn't matter what their response is around me. I'm going to let this that I've already met flow. Sometimes it's really important for us to not be shifted by what others do or don't see. We have to have our vision on what the encounter, what God has placed within us. I'll put one little caveat out there because I can think there are occasionally in a situation where we think God has done something or doing something in our life and it really wasn't God. It was something the enemy planted. So therefore, that's why we have relationship and leadership. And when leadership comes and explains that this wasn't God, then we need to really sit and question, understand where we're at. If your leadership, if you trust your leadership, you should trust where they go. Trust what the input they put into you. Amen? Because otherwise, I have seen a few situations where somebody gets convinced that something's God, it's not, and then they go off running in the roads that never were intended. Hallelujah. Golly, I'm just meddling everywhere today. So Isaiah received the commission, and because of that commission, he released something. But the moment that I want you to recognize is that there was a moment of change that came out of his encounter, and his encounter gave him an impetus to begin releasing into the world something that could not have been released any other way. God is in the business of releasing encounters to us daily. He's releasing encounters to us every moment. He's available for those encounters all the time. And he wants to release us into those things so that we can begin to rise up and recognize the greater truth, the truth that he's placing in front of us. That causes us to rise up and recognize that I don't have to walk according to the lies that the enemy planted in my life. I don't have to continually respond to the wounds of another. I can begin to recognize that I have a purpose that doesn't come out of what they used to call me, but it comes out of who God is calling me. It's so easy for us to get labeled. I don't know if you remember high school or not, but I mean, how many labels, how many people get labeled in that, and then they live in that the rest of their life? And all it was some kids just trying to be ugly for no reason. They didn't even really care. They just wanted to put a label on you, so if I put a label on you, then I'm okay. All they were doing is trying to protect themselves by putting a label on you, but if you're living the label, you never get out of it. We don't have to live according to those things because we have an encounter. Every one of us has been given the possibility. We're given an awakening to the encounter with God, an encounter that changes us, an encounter that causes us to rise up in a new way. So let's go back to John 6. Hmm. This is how we change it. Verse 32 of John 6, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it's not Moses who's given you the bread out of heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." And they said, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And he said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me, he who comes, he who rises up." That word is to rise up. It's to come. It's to be engaged with. "He who engages with me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. For I have come," verse 38, "down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." See, that's the key. When we're being compelled by love, we're no longer doing our own will. If we are believing something and we can't see Jesus doing it, then we maybe shouldn't be believing it. But if we're seeing Jesus doing it and we're not, we should probably be getting on the bandwagon with him. And what he always did was he always did the will of the Father. That's how kingdom gets released. Kingdom gets released because why? Because we're choosing his will even over our own. When there's a place of surrender in our hearts, then we're no longer living for self, but we're living to release kingdom into the land. And when we're releasing kingdom into the land, then love, the compelling of love gets released. Because everything the Father does is a release of love. Everything the Father does has a component of life and light in it that will bring that same life and light to whatever you're ministering into, whether it's your family, your business, whether it's your ministry. It doesn't matter. There's a component of life and light that is released when we engage truth. But it comes because we decide to come. We decide to come and have a relationship. We decide to come and have an interface with the one who has called us by name. We decide to come and have a relationship with the one who is capable of releasing something into our life, who's not going to just come into an agreement with us, but he's going to actually release us into a greater understanding and a greater destiny to go with it. As he does so, as we begin to recognize that what he's doing in our life, because we came into an encounter. And when we allow that encounter to become truth in our life. Because, see, you can't encounter God if you're truly encountering God, it's always going to have the possibility of releasing life. Oh, my goodness, look at this. It's Pastor Todd. Hey, buddy. So when we have an encounter with him, it's releasing life. And that life will always have a purpose everywhere that he goes. That life will always bring us into something that's higher. And love then will be the result of that encounter. It's necessary for us to receive what God is doing. And as we receive it, recognize that he made a change in our heart. Even as Isaiah had that change in his heart, he then released a ministry that came out of that, a ministry that has probably touched every generation since. So in the same way, God wants to release something out of your heart. When what flows out of your heart now comes in agreement with what he's already said in it. I guarantee when we're compelled by love, when we're compelled by love, that's going to look different than what it was when we were doing this walking in the world. Oh, yes. In my case, it looked a lot different. And I'm glad for that. And I know everybody in here should be glad for that. Hallelujah. See, this whole conversation in John 6 came up because he had fed the 5,000. They partook of the bread, the natural bread, and they wanted more. But he said, there's something greater in my life. There's something greater in my life than the natural bread. There's something greater that's come to you. If you'll recognize what's standing before you, then there is something greater that can be released for you. When we begin to understand that when Christ is standing before us, there is a release that is that's possible. And it, you know, we have to recognize we get to choose how we respond to that encounter. When Christ came to Simon, and Simon brought him in for dinner, and Mary was there and began to wash his feet with her hair and her tears. And Simon's there thinking, if this man knew who she was. Simon's thinking, if this man knew who she was, he wouldn't be letting her touch him. But the reality was, the one who needed to know who was Simon. Simon's sitting here judging a situation, and he's not recognizing that the one who he's supposed to be seeking, the one who he supposedly devoted his life to looking for, is standing right in front of him. Mary recognized it and was acting in accordance with love. But he was so busy in his posturing before the rabbi that he forgot to recognize who he was. But see, Jesus knew who she was. He knew who Simon was too. And he never lost sight of what was important. And he released love in the form of peace for her life. And something changed in her. And we see that she walked with the Lord ever since. But see, there were two people there who had a choice. There were two people, and one allowed an encounter with God to change their life forever, and the other one didn't. We get to choose. Choose well. Choose life. Choose life. Verse 48, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven, and if anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. See, this was such a hard saying that many could not follow him after that. They didn't understand what communion would look like, but they didn't understand what he was trying to impart to them is that I have everything that you need, every provision that you need is already within me, and if you'll partake of me and allow what I am to come inside of you and to be that which pervades in the inside of you, then everything you need on the outside of you will get changed. See, he was trying to tell them something. He was trying to release it. There is what you need. What you need to put inside of you is already with me. And if you'll take these words and you'll take this presence and you'll take this life that is in me and take it inside of you, it'll have a habitation that leaves you never hungry nor thirsty again. You'll have a habitation that draws you into a place where now you can begin to look like me. And the love that I walk in, you walk in too.